language that he used is the language of rifu yadayim, weak hands. And this is something that I think is, the reason why I got this video is because a bunch of Haredim, like this was shared by a Haredi site, hooker.net or something like that, and they saw, hi, have a good day, they saw this, him saying this, and they latched onto it as, these, see the leadership, these rabbinic, even the rabbinic leadership of the Zionists are like, you know, they don't believe in tefillah anymore. Yeah, okay? Which is, a bunch of baloney. It's not true. What he said was something entirely different. What he said was, if the problem is piguim, of course tefillah is important, of course you have to have a connection with God, but if the problem is piguim, you have to adjust the problem that you're dealing with. Okay, what's causing the piguim? It's not some random thing. We have an enemy, and are we fighting the enemy in an effective way or not? So the answer everybody would say is no. Right now, the reason, there are a lot of reasons why, and there's political differences, etc., etc. But he basically said, if you have a headache, right, and you put a compress on your leg, right, your head is not going to get better.
Or if you have a headache and you just die.
Right. But he used this language, he said, there's this, an attitude of rifyon yadayim, of weak-handedness. And this is something that, the reason I shared it was because, I shared it on my Facebook post, I identify it really strongly, that we have, what? We have been through 2,000 years of subjugation and degradation and exile. We have, so what can you do when you have no power? What can your response be?
Pray.
The only response, the only possible response is to pray. Like, you turn to God and you trust in God and He'll redeem us. And sometimes He did and sometimes He did not. And then when He did not, what did we say?
He said no.
He said no, we're not worthy. Okay? We've done this for so long, it's part of our national religious heritage, it's part of our national religious identity. So now along comes God and gives us a country and gives us a nation and gives us an army and gives us an air force and gives us all these things, right? And a good part of our culture still says, no, Eile Berechem, Eile Basusim, Anach Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir. Which is true, but it doesn't mean that when they come with the Rechem and they come with the Susim, that then we stand there and say, you know, Shir Amalai, Shir Amakim, Kras Yil Hashem.
Last week I spoke to my sister. I was like, you think we have a problem? You have a problem. You have a level of anti-Semitism that is just the underlying hurt, and none of you are doing anything about it.
I don't know if I want to argue who has it worse. All I say, you know what I'm saying?
What I'm saying is that in the typical American for me, it's okay, it's that same galuti, and then something really big happens, and then go fix it.
Well, the really big things happen to be happening here now. For whatever reason. But Rav Shaki's point is, you have to identify, meaning...
Come for God.
Of course, right. But the, this notion that we expect some supernatural intervention because we have an atzeret tefillah is...
Isn't that like...
It's not, he says, naive. Naive is not the word. He said it's misguided.
Right, because we're not supposed to rely on miracles. We're supposed to put in our effort and Hashem will help us.
Okay.
But I still think also...
So that's what we're going to learn about this week's parsha. We're going to learn two stories and two opinions on each story, and we'll see that both of these are...
What's that going to help? Like, we...
How's what going to help?
In Yerushalayim, like, whatever, Cheryl lives there now, and it's so scary.
You know why it's scary? Do you know why it's scary?
Yeah.
Because it's random.
No.
Because self-defense doesn't even...
Right. It's a question of, it's sadly, or not sadly, it's a question of yachas and response and imposition of strength. You know, people said when they first moved to Aza, the Arabs were thrilled that they were there, and everyone got along wonderfully. But, you know, I took a guy on a trip, when was it, last week? I took him on Friday, I was going to Kir Malachi, and he started schmoozing with me, you know, and he said, he used to live in Gaza, and when they first got there, they had farms. What? Some guy, I don't know. A guy coming out of Yeshua, he was, needed a ride. And it was, the way he said it was just fascinating. He said, Like, you see over time, the attitude changes because the world says, you know what I'm saying? People, the West does not understand the mentality of the people living in this place. That they think, oh, all we gotta do is topple some dictator and then they're gonna have some democratic leadership. They topple the dictator, and what do you have?
Chaos.
Oh, what happened? You know, maybe things aren't the way you think that they are. Maybe things aren't the people, the mentality isn't the way you think they are. So then they tell Israel, you're a Western democracy, you have to treat everybody this, you know, the way they react in a Western democracy. Not realizing that when you do that, sometimes the response is going to be terrorist attacks, because that's not their mentality. You understand what I'm saying? Meaning that everybody knows how to solve the problem. The question is, do we have the political will and the national strength and identity to solve the problem the way we know how to solve it? And the answer right now is no.
It's not a political issue. It all boils down to har habayit.
It is a political issue.
It's a religious issue because we look at har habayit, and if we look at the temple. The temple is all about every religion being able to come and pray. And their religion is, you're like me, die or subjugate yourself to me. That's a religious point of view. We're approaching it politically, which is wrong.
The political answer, it's not, first of all, the political answer is, this is our land. If you behave properly, we will permit you to worship because we respect the idea of their idea of worship. But if you don't, goodbye. You understand what I'm saying? But that's not what they sense. They sense, no, they say, this is our land and we are temporarily, because we're not rioting enough, permitting you to be there. That's the difference. That's not a religious decision, it's a political decision. I personally don't go to Har HaBayit because my rabbanim told me that I should go to Har HaBayit. And I respect him, and I have Ema and the idea of you ask a posek and your posek tells you what to do. I don't believe I can force God to bring the Beit HaMikdash. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't have ribonut on Har HaBayit.
I'm not saying control. I'm saying ideologically looking at what Har HaBayit represents.
I don't agree. The Rabbanut Rashid believes in what Har HaBayit is, but they still think you shouldn't go to Har HaBayit.
I'm not saying go to Har HaBayit.
Yeah, you know, the old person is permitted to go to Har HaBayit. Rav Kook was totally, totally against going up to Har HaBayit. Totally against. And nobody would suggest he wasn't a Zionist.
I'm not saying go up. I'm saying look at what Har HaBayit represents to us, what the Beit HaMikdash represents to us.
Nobody argues about it, but this is...
Ideologically,
it's... Alright, let's go Kumash, because I want to show you that this debate, this discussion, it appears it's long-standing. Okay, and we're learning it through Abraham, through the story of Abraham Avinu, through two events that happened to him, in Parshat Lech Lecha. Okay, I feel like I got responses on Facebook. Some guy was like, this is terrible, this is one terrible thing. What about, a good friend of mine, he said, what about Hashem Yilachem Lachem Vatem Tachal Yishun? God will fight for you. This is what it says before Yitzhak Yitzrayim. God will fight for you and you sit quietly. What about that? And I'm gonna answer. I will answer. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I'm glad I got up your gander because I totally agree with you. But first learn a little chumash. Abraham Avinu comes to, he gets Eretz Canaan, I guess God has proper promises, I'll give it to you. It's yours. Turn to Perek Yud-Bet, chapter 12. Very famous story. Very, very famous Pirush of the Ramban, which we have studied before, but we will study it again because it's worthwhile, okay? Abraham comes to Mitzrayim, Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Yud, Yud Bet Yud, chapter 12, verse 10. Vayihi Ra'av Baris. Abraham Avinu, so God says, Lech Lecha, Abraham Avinu leaves, you know, Abraham Naharaim, he leaves Haran, comes all the way around. Comes down into Eretz Canaan, travels around, everything is great, it's mine, thanks God, we're all good, except Pasuk Yud. Vayira'av ba'aretz, vayirid Avram Mitzrayim alagursham ki kaveda ra'av ba'aretz. There was a famine in the land, right? And Avram went down lagursham, as I'll say, lagur, to dwell temporarily, ki kaveda ra'av ba'aretz, because there was a heavy famine in the land. Vayihi kasher yikrib l'avram Mitzrayim, when he got to Egypt, vayomer el sarai ishto, I know you're so beautiful. We have learned this before, but we're not going to focus on the nitty gritty here. When they see just how stunningly gorgeous you really are, okay, they're going to say, oh, we want her. And instead of taking her, they're first going to kill me. All the Parshanim say, The Egyptians, they didn't believe in, many of the Parshim say, they didn't believe in sexual impropriety. You don't steal another man's woman. You don't do that. What do you do? Kill him first, and then she's the widow, and, you know, the poor widow needs somebody to take care of her. Okay? So they're going to kill me, so therefore, and by the way, it sounds so weird. Can you understand a sense of warped mentality like that? Of that murder is okay, but sexual impropriety is not? Is this, does such a thing exist? Are there cultures like that? What?
Well, that's where they kill the woman. I don't know.
What? That's what you were thinking of?
Yeah. That's what
you think? Yeah, it was a problem. It's a good thing they don't teach it to our kids in that way. Okay, please say you're my sister. So that it'll be good for me and I will be alive because of you. And that's exactly what happened. It seems, at face value, somewhat problematic that Avraham Avinu would lie in order to gain financial benefit. Okay? Many of the Farshim say it's not just to gain financial benefit. It wasn't his intent. Whatever. We're not going to study this in great, great detail. And so as we know, what happens at the end, they go down, they of course take Sarai, they bring her to Paro, and then God comes in the middle of the night and says, what are you doing? How could you have taken this man's wife? And what does Paro say?
I didn't know.
Right, and God says, nonetheless, you should have known, or you could have known. I didn't know, it sounds a little fishy. Like a guy is traveling with a woman, and you know what I'm saying? Seems a little interesting, anyway. And so the Egyptians, so God says to Paro, either you let her go, and you treat him well, or you're gonna die, and they give Abraham all this money, and he comes back with a ton of wealth. Comes on the Ramban, a very, very, very famous commentary of the Ramban. Okay? On Pasuk Yud. Okay, if you have, those of you who have Ramban, turn to Ramban on Pasuk Yud. He gives a little introduction. The following, if you have the Ramban, it's worthwhile to follow inside. Have you have it? Ramban on Pasuk Yud? Do you see it? Hine Avraham Yirah B'Mitzrayim? Yud Bet Yud. Where am I?
You found it?
Let's see if I can find it. Exactly. Hine Avraham yirad Mitzrayim mipnei ha-ra'av lagursham. Avraham went to Egypt. He went to Egypt to dwell there. La'chayot nafsho b'yimei ha-betzoret, in order to survive during the famine. If it's hot, you know, we can turn on the air conditioning. Yeah, sure. Well, okay. It's on the shalat. Is on the thing. Just do me a favor and close the windows, okay? Okay. Where am I? And the Egyptians, they afflicted him in order to take his wife. And God avenged their vengeance with, you know, he avenged Abraham with these afflictions, with these nigaim. And he took him out of there with cattle, with money, with gold. And he commanded the Paro to take him away. V'ramaz elav, but through this whole story, so the Ramban believes in a principle called Ma'atei Avot Siman Lebanim. That which happened to the Avot, that's a symbol, it's a template for that which will happen to the children. So as we know, the same thing exactly happened later on to Avraham Avinu's descendants. Right, they went down, and then they were afflicted, and then the Egyptians had terrible things happen to them, and then we left with a lot of money. Okay? So those stories are exactly parallel one to another. The Ramban writes, V'ramaz leilav, this is a hint, ki yardu mitzrayim mipnei ra'av la'gorsham ba'aretz, okay, that they'll go down to Egypt temporarily, v'amitzrim yiru lehem, v'yikhu mehem nashim ba'asher amar, they take their women, v'chol abat techayun, right, they left the girls, because they wanted, I guess, he says they wanted to take the Jewish girls, v'akadosh baruch hu yinkom nikmatam b'negi'im gdolim, okay, and God afflicted them, Ashi Yotzi Imbe Kesef Vizahab, Etzonu Bakar, Mikne Kabed Va'od, until they had all this great, wealth. V'chziku Be'am L'shalcham Min Aretz, and then they kicked him out. Lo Nafal Davar Mikol Me'ora Ha'av Shelo Yeh Be'banim. Nothing happened to the father, to Abraham, that didn't happen to the children. Okay? V'hanyan Hazeh Pirshu B'Breshit Rabbah, and this here is presenting his great grand theory in Breshit Rabbah. Rabbi Pinchas v'Shem Rabbi Oshia Amar. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Abraham, said God to Abraham, Tzeh ukvosh et haderech, go conquer the way lifnei banecha. You set the tone, not only set the tone, you set the example. You're going to show what they should do. V'atamot tzeh kol ma shekatu b'Abraham, katu b'manah. Everything that happened to Abraham happened to his children. V'Abraham katu v'hi ra'a b'aretz. Israel katuv kiseshnatayim hara'a bekerav ha'aretz. Everything that happened to Abraham happened to his children. Which means, everything Abraham does, every choice he makes, has tremendous amplified implications for generations down the road. Think about, like, there's a truth to that. There's a truth.
The same story with Adam and Chava and God getting kicked out.
Sure. Well, Avot Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim only starts with Avot, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But without a doubt, what happened to Adam affects us, don't you think? I mean, here we are.
Just going down. It's just like the same story repeated. Making a sin, getting kicked out of
Gan Eden,
and then being godless.
I didn't thought about it with Adam. There's definitely merit to that. But if that's true, is Avraham Avinu's path set? Is it, are the choices that he makes then
there's so many other options in the matrix that many different outcomes he could have chosen.
Yes, but he chooses one path that only opens up certain paths, and every other path closes. And then he chooses another path, and every other path closes. By the way, it's definitely true for us, isn't it? It's totally true. Right? The choices that we make, every choice that any parent makes has tremendous ramifications for their children and their grandchildren and their descendants. You know, who chose to leave Europe before, who didn't choose to leave Europe before, etc., etc. Who chose to come to Israel, who didn't choose to come
what
to Israel.
What was supposed to be the place of the family?
Veda. Follow inside. Here it comes. Ki Abraham Avinu chata chet gadol bishgaga. He sinned a great sin bishgaga. By the way, just remember, just think about how controversial it is for Ramban, for anyone to say, Abraham Avinu, but even the language he says, Chet Gadol Bishgaga. Abraham Avinu Chata Chet Gadol. He sinned a terrible sin. Shehivi Ishto HaTzadeket V'mirshol Avon. He caused his wife, HaTzadeket, right? He brought her to the stumbling block of sin. Mipnei Pachado Pen Yarvum. Because he was afraid, maybe they'll kill him. Okay, so what should he have done? Now, here's the question.
Not being
or,
Israel.
Or,
isn't the sin being Israel not that?
Yeah, what was the sin?
Hayalo livtoach b'shem. He should have had. He should have had bitachon. Sheyatzilo tov et ishto et kol hashalom. That God would save him and everything that belongs to him and all of his family. Ki yesh be'alakim koach la'azor la'hatzil. You think God, can God, does God have the ability to save? Does God have the ability to? Yeah, of course he does. Gam yitziato min haaretz, shenitzava ala b'tchila mibnei ha-ra'av, avon asher chata. Right, God said, lechecha la'aretz ha-man, chesher abia la'aretz asher ha-reka. He got there and there's a famine. So Abraham said, I gotta go to Egypt. Who said you have to go to Egypt? Why should you go to Egypt? It's hard? Okay. Pray to God. You'll figure it out. Maybe you won't have the same salary that you had in Haran. You know.
Yep.
The tuition will be less. But,
but it could be, you know, you don't understand the level of distress in famine. I mean, it could be life-threatening. Famines can be life-threatening.
Ki Elohim b'ra'av yifden mimavet. God from famine would redeem him from death.
Okay. So you're saying God would save him somewhere.
Yes. Now, between you and me, let's ask the question. Like, knowing what we know about Avraham Avinu, he didn't know, but knowing what we know about Avraham Avinu, if he stayed in Eretz Canaan and he said, I'm not leaving, is it possible for us to imagine that he would have died of famine?
No.
So is the Ramban right?
He would have had to have relied on miracles.
Okay. Yes. Lech lecha ve'eschal legoy gadol ve'abarechecha ve'emash. Right. So we all tell ourselves, okay, if God came to me and gave me that promise, then I would have stayed. So isn't Ramban correct? Should he have not believed? But then he goes even further. And ba'al ha'maaseh hazeh. And because of this action, nigzar al zaro hagalut be'eretz Mitzrayim biyad paro. This act, this lack of faith, this unwillingness to rely on miracles, and therefore his descent to Egypt is what brought him down to to Egypt. What caused him to?
What's the hard between Mishpat
and Chet? Right, last sentence. B'makom haMishpat shama haResha veHachet. Lo yitachen that we would suffer as a nation such terrible things without somebody having sinned. What did we do? What did we do? That's heavy, isn't it?
Yeah. It's hard to understand. Yeah. It's such a connection to Hashem. Why didn't he talk to Hashem?
Maybe he did.
I mean, you have
why did he pray?
They ask the rabbis everything. What, Avram's not going to ask Hashem such a big life decision?
Should I go or should I not go? Okay, and ostensibly, what answer did he get?
You decide.
He didn't get any answer.
Why didn't
you? You know what? What do you have fun?
You have to make your own choice.
That's right. Especially if you're going to be an Av Havon Goyim. You know, the whole reason I chose
you.
The reason I chose you is because of your faith. What kind of faith is it if God tells me
what
to do?
But also, what kind of decision is it?
Not really. Yeah. What kind of faith is it? The point of greatness is I'm in the face of great doubt, in the face of great danger, in the face of unknowing. I choose to believe. I choose to have faith. Right, but if God comes to me at every step of the way and says, you know, that's like to say the famous line, as soon as I win the lottery, I'll move to Israel. It's not hard to move to Israel if you win the lottery. That's not the thing. And by the way, no, you won't anyway. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the easy part. The hard part is, I'm gonna go, and that's not so good on the list, and we'll work it out.
Yeah, but there's also, if your child is starving, and 3 days can't go right away, where there's food. Do you have the right to say?
Right. No,
you're
right. That's not the word. You have the right. What word do you really mean?
Obligation.
No, obligation.
But
what right do you have not to go?
But he's got, you know,
he wanted to done what he wanted. And then he had servants that he left with. He had lost. Why couldn't he send one of them?
So the servant wasn't leaving his job. He's just putting his wife.
Okay, look at the Radak on Pasuk Yud. So the Radak, by the way, Ramban's comments are very famous and very well known, extremely controversial. Extremely controversial to say that Avram sinned a great sin, and by the way, when does God tell Avraham that your children will be going down to Egypt? Later on in this week's Parsha, after the prepayment of Tarim, then God says, Yadoa teda, kiger yazaracha, so why did he wait so long? Like, you know, very strange. Ramban's comment is rather interesting. Okay, look at Radak. Do you have any of those of you who have this blue thing? Have Radak. You might have Radak. Do you have Radak? I don't know. What?
Does he
have Radak? All right. Or not. You'll send it to me. What's that thing? Okay. He says, Hayaki, you wrote up, where I'm going to say, it says the Rab Radak. The name Mitzrayim, Einam Yafim Kambur Eretz Kanan. So the Egyptians were not, where they were ugly. Avlehem Ki'uim, Kihem Drumiim. They were these southerners that were like disgusting. So he got down to Egypt and he saw how ugly the people were. Like that's why he says, look how beautiful you are. It wasn't like he knew how beautiful she was, but when they got there and saw just like how disgusting everybody else was, Shutufim b'ziman, he saw how sexually motivated they were, how depraved they were. L'fikach haya yorei Avram k'sheya karov l'mitzrayim v'haya b'gvula v'ra'a l'sheya k'urim haya yorei shirot yavi yifato ha'sheyach medu oto. He saw, right, he saw when they, as soon as they see her, they're like, there's no way, what are we going to do? Ki im haya yodeya ze mitchila, had he known originally about this, lo haya b'da'ato lavo Mitzrayim. He never would have gone to Egypt. Ela haya sovel harav, v'lo sheyafkir et ishto. Right, if he had known to what degree he would have put his wife in danger, he never would have gotten there. But as soon as he got there, it was too late, because it is what it is.
It's like taking your wife to Ramallah.
It's like going to a place, right, where bad things are going to happen. It's like doing something like not. Velo yara shiansu ota, right? And he wasn't afraid that they would rape her. Vishkavu ima ki im yasu zepam achat lo yasu pamim rabot shishkavu ota leina. They're not going to do it like a million times. They would rape her once. That would be a terrible thing to do. But Hamas, they don't want to do Hamas Rav. They don't want to do criminal activity. Right, so you wouldn't repeatedly rape somebody's wife, but you could kill her husband once. And then, then they could take her as much as they want below Hamas. Okay. Umizepachat Avraham, and for this reason, so now Avraham finds him, so he says, should he have gone to Egypt? Was it terrible?
No.
Were they starving to death? No. Because if he knew the danger in Egypt, he never would have gone. And they would have tried to ride out the famine. But he didn't know the danger. So they couldn't ride out the famine. And now they're in Egypt. What do you do? What? No, too late. I guess too late. You're there already. We're going to go home now. No. We'd love you to stay. You know what I'm saying? They already saw Sarai. They already know what they have. They're not going to let them go. Okay? So what's he going to do? So here's the question. Do you try to figure out some kind of crazy plan? Tell them you're my sister? Or do you tell the truth? And
take the consequences.
What do you mean take the consequences?
I die.
No. You're not going to die. Have faith. Oh. Gotta have faith.
No, he might have died.
He might have died.
He might have already been impregnated. And she'd have
children.
They'd have children.
Is it? Now, if they're his sister, they know he's going to... Here's the problem. It's like a risk-reward. And what is everyone thinks? Here's the question. What does everyone think is going to happen? Tell me you're my sister. And then they're going to take you and do what? Yeah, and violate her, and blah, 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 blah. Or, and at least I'll survive, and they'll honor me, and maybe I'll get us out of this somehow. Or, don't tell them you're my sister, tell them you're my wife, and then I'm in danger first, and not you. It's a very interesting question. Okay?
Oh, then they're both in danger. They're returned.
Right.
Okay. Umizeh pachad Avraham.
He's not likely to be able to escape if he's alive.
If he's dead.
Is alive, he's more likely to be able to save her.
Right. Maybe, I have no idea. It's impossible to know what he was thinking, really. Umizeh pachar Avram. This is what Avram was afraid of. Below samach al haftacha te'el shintichu. Hey, didn't God promise you? God made promises to you, so why don't you just rely on God? He'll take care of you. Why? Ki amar shema yigrom hachet. Tzadikim, and this is true, even if God promises you something, a tzadik says, God promised me that when I was good. But I know, I realize I'm not that. Maybe my sin will cause God to realize what I'm really like. You know, and this idea of Shema Yigrom Hachet comes up in Chazal a lot. That even when God made promises, we weren't willing to rely on them. Yaakov also was afraid. Remember how he was so terrified. V'chein, and he writes this, if you're with me, I'm on the Kufnun Bab. You see three lines from the bottom in Radak here. Kufnun Bab, three lines from the bottom. Mechein ra'ui, see it? Yida? Mechein ra'ui? Mechein ra'ui, l'chol tzadik, shelo yismoch b'makom sakana al hanes. Every tzadik should never rely in a dangerous situation on a miracle. V'yishmor atmo b'chol tachbula asher yuchal. He should protect himself and guard himself with every tachbula. How do you translate tachbula?
Trick
and manipulation that he possibly can. V'alze amar Shlomo asher adam mefached tamid. Fortunate is the person who is always afraid. V'chein amu rabotenu zichronam livracha she'ein ra'ui lismoch al hanes. We don't rely on miracles. V'ramu minayim she'ein somchin al hanes. How do we know that you don't rely on miracles? She'ne'amar lo tenasu et Hashem elokechem. You don't test God. Right? You don't turn to God. What do you do? What do you have to do?
Make an effort.
Do your own. Right? Now. So now we have two sides of the same coin. Did Abraham sin when he went down? Says Ramban, yes. Says Rabban, what are you talking about? His family was hungry. Right? So, if he knew that he put himself in danger, he never would have done it. But he went, and now he's in danger. What should he do? Should he pray to God? You think he didn't? Of course he did. What else did he do? Tried to figure out the best of his ability. He's in an impossible situation.
We learn from this that you're allowed to make your Yiddah for Parnassah. Isn't that one of the things?
Is this the example?
I don't know, I'm guessing.
Yeah. Is Avram the example of making your Yiddah for Parnassah? I don't know if that's the reason. But, okay, anyway. So Ramban says he sinned. Her doctor says, what are you talking about? It's not reasonable for her to expect this idea of hayalo, the idea of, right, that he said, hayalo liftoach b'shem shiatzil oto v'et ishto. He should have had bitachon that God would save him. Maloney. Right? If God saves him, God saves him. But the first thing God wants you to do is save yourself.
Right. Also, it doesn't say that the first day of the rapture went down. You don't know how long it was before
he went down. It's interesting that Radak says, the way he says it, he says, if he had known lo yabedato, ela haya sovel hara'av, velo shiachiret ishta. He would have suffered through this. It wasn't like life or death. It was a ra'av, so he went over there. You know, he did something logical. He did something practical. Got to move forward. I'll be back. I'm coming back. Those are two sides of the same coin, two sides of the same argument. Believe in God? Of course. To what degree?
There are also different types of suffering. The suffering of hunger is like a basic human need, and this is the suffering that's like, and will affect Sarah's.
So what? It's worth it? No, but he's saying, the Radak says he never would have done it if he had known that Sarah would have been in danger. Right? He got there and was like, oh my God.
Was no, he would have gone somewhere else if he was really
desperate. Right, he wouldn't have gone there. Do we rely on God or do we help ourselves? Which do we find more compelling? Do we find Ramban more compelling or do we find Radak more compelling? Which one?
Radak, because we're active. I mean, also we want to believe that he wouldn't have taken those kind of decisions. Until he got there. Do you know what I mean?
Like he never would have knowingly put his wife in danger.
Yeah, that we can't come to terms. No. I can't come to terms.
Yeah.
I can't like see where the payoff is when you convert your someone that.
Next story.
He also wasn't making Yuri deaf.
What?
He wasn't making Yuri deaf.
No, Lagur.
He knew he was going there temporarily. In his head, he was always still going to be in Eretz Yisrael.
Sure. Of course. The Chazal say that right away. It says Lagur Shan. Lo Lishtakeh. We say that in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. Malameh teaches us Shelo Yarav Lishtakeh Shan Ela Lagur. He didn't go permanently. He wasn't making Yuri deaf. He was going for.
He also wasn't going because of lack of faith.
If you have that
opinion, that mindset, he wasn't going there for lack of faith. He was going there to use his kadut.
He was going there because that's what God clearly wanted him to do. Right? He doesn't want him to sin.
I'm saying he went down to Egypt.
Ramban would disagree. Would he not?
Wait, was this one of the Mikranim?
Yes, this is one of the Mikranim.
And he killed that.
Whoa. According to Ramban, I guess he's failed. According to Radak, he says this is that he passed. Yeah, Radak says he passed. Next story.
Just like us.
Perek Yud Dalet. Turn to Perek Yud Dalet. Pasuk Yud. Chapter 14, Pasuk Yud. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 10. The War of the Four Kings and the Five Kings. Another story, very famous story. There are the five kings and there are the four kings. Just for our own information, among the four kings is Sodom and Amorah. Just so happens that Lot happens to be living in Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom. Wait, I take it back. The five kings is Sodom and Amorah. Okay? The four kings beat the snot out of the five kings and they conquer all of the five kings' countries, whatever. I mean, don't think of them as kingdoms. These are like warlords, you know, militias. Things are doing in terms of like, you know, the Islamic State and the Islamic leadership and this and that, like...
Yeah, all coming back.
It's all coming back, right? Nothing new, really. It's totally true. Anyway, Perek Yud Dalet, where am I? Pasuk Yud? That's what he said? Because we don't really need to know all the story for our purposes. Okay? Yeah, Yud Dalet Yud. Ve'emek Hashidim, Be'arot, Be'arot, Chaymar. So they came, there are four kings, the four kings are chasing the five kings away. So the king of Sodom and Amorah ran away and then they fell in battle. And those who survived flew to they fled to the mountains. A little bit. Just the shade. He's not bothering me, but the rattle is a little bit. Vayikhu et kol rechus Sodom v'Amorah ve'et kol achalam vayelechu. So they took all the rechus of Sodom and Amorah, and they took all of their food, vayelechu, and they went. Can we do something better? Okay. No, it really doesn't bother me. It's just the without the concept. Vayichu et kol lod, vayichu et lod ben mechushom ben achi Avram vayelechu. And they also captured Lot and his rechush. So let's follow him inside, please, because I'm going to do something on the text. Lot and his rechusho, ben achi Avram, vayelechu, the son of the brother of Avram, and they went. Buhu yoshev b'sdom. Svorna asks an interesting question. Why does it say ben achi Avram? Why does it identify Lot as the son of the brother, as the nephew of Avram?
I mean,
we already know that he's... Why does it say
yes?
Why do I have to identify the youth? Who Yoshe B'Sodom? We also know that he's already living in Sodom. Says the Sforno, Vayikhu et Lot ben Achi Abraham. Okay, if you have seen Sforno down here. Vayit amsu lishbot et Lot. They made a specific effort to kidnap Lot, to capture him. Why? Mitnei shahaya ben Achi Abraham. They knew he was Avram's nephew, Chiyadu Ashro. Avram was rich. Vahayu Mitzapim, Shizdeu Avram, Bahon Rav. Right, so they took him. Why did they go after Lot specifically?
You got
a good resume out of him, specifically because he's Ben Achi Avram. Okay, so, and then, Vayavo HaPalit. So, you know, are you familiar with the Midrash about Vayavo HaPalit? Palit is the refugee, the escapee. Vayavo HaPalit, you know, don't know who this is? Vayagid Lam, this is a whole bunch of Midrashim on who the Palit was. Rashi, look at Rashi for a second. Who is the Palit? Midrasho. I don't know why he says Latif Shuto, but it's a Midrash. Ze Og, Shapalat Min HaMinchama. Okay, oh, the Palit is Og, who escaped from the war. It's a very famous Midrash. Like, Og Melech HaBashan, he like lived a long time.
He was the one who
was
the ride on the Teva.
Yeah, he's the one who was riding on the Teva. There's a lot of legends about Og Melech HaBashan. Okay. V'hu Shekatuv, Kirat Og Melech HaBashan Nishar Miyata Refaim, Mizeo Nishar. Why? They didn't kill him. So why did Og do this? So Rashi says at the end, Mitkaven Shireg Avraham, V'yisad Sarah. Right? He wanted to marry Sarah. Sarah is like, again, we're back to the same thing. Everybody wants his, somehow Avraham got the most beautiful woman in the world, really. Like, it's unbelievable. Whatever. So they wanted to look. What?
Abraham
must be.
Something about Sarah being beautiful.
Yeah, well, Abraham says, Hine na yadati isha yifam marea. Right, we've said before, what do you mean, Hine na? Now you know? You never knew before? So they say, so how does Radak answer it? Radak answers it because as soon as he got to be trying, he said just how ugly the women were. It's like, now he realized, like, if you only hang around Sarai, and okay, she's good looking, but you know, now you realize, wow, she's gorgeous.
Everything in life is relative.
Others say she was so tsanua that he never looked at her. Never looked at her until they got to Egypt. Why did he look at her when he got to Egypt, though? That's the question. I don't know. Anyway, okay.
they
traveled in a river or something? What?
That they were traveling on a camel and traveling her veil.
That's what the Midrash says?
Yeah.
That's what Beis Yaakov says?
Well, before you marry someone, don't you have to...
And that's why Beis Yaakov wrote, should never travel on camels. Never go.
I can just hear her say, and you never looked at me properly before.
Wait, now you know, now.
Yes.
I put on makeup all these years.
You have to look at a woman before you marry her.
Yes. He thought he looked at me. Looked. We didn't look. You know. Okay.
It's not so illogical to think that when... A man, when other men desire his wife, will think
look
that,
at her differently. Look
yeah,
at her.
Sure. Will be like, wow, she, you know.
Yeah. Anyway, so apparently Og Melech HaBashan also wanted in on the action. Okay, says according to the Pshapa, who's the Palit? Vayavo HaPalit Vayagid Avraham HaYivri. They sent somebody. They took Lot. When you take, if you really want to get a ransom, so what do? You know, yeah, go make sure that he knows. Okay? So, let me ask this question. What would the Jews have done for the past thousands of years?
It's very clear that they were going to
send. What would we have done? What would normal people do?
Anything we could have done.
What would we do?
Pay the
rent.
Yeah.
I mean, you live in a country where it happens, right? And what do they say? Okay. It's just money.
I that's the halacha. You do anything to evaporate
that. Well,
not anything.
You don't do anything. The problem is the halacha determines that if you pay exorbitant ransom, then it just encourages them to do more. It's a very, very famous story over there. Rami Rutenberg, correct. That the Germans took him as a for ransom, and he demanded that they not redeem him. He insisted they not redeem him, and he died in prison. He died in prison. If you ever go to, I don't know where he's buried. Where is he buried? There's a very famous, if you go to where he's buried, there's his grave, and then this other big grave right next to him. And the grave is the person who ransomed his body afterwards, and he gave the exorbitant sum after he died. Right? But his only request was that he's buried next to the Marami Rutenberg. That was his request. And that's what they did. And they say after that they stopped taking Jews as ransom because it didn't work. What's the point? They just taxed us to death.
Going back to it.
Yeah. And what happened?
They got them what they wanted.
Right. This is the Tana.
And we're still paying the price.
And they still did it again.
The Tana of the Shalit deal is you just encourage them to keep doing it. To keep doing it. It's the Tana. Anyway, so what did Abraham do? Hey, right?
Yeah.
No way. Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv.
Wow.
Run the pasuk. Abraham heard. Next pasuk. Yud Dalet. Vayishma Avram ki baha nishba achiv. He heard that his brother was captured. His brother in this context means his nephew, his relative. Vayarek et chanichav yelidei beito. Shmona asar ushlosh meot. Vayirdof adan. These words are difficult to translate. They're not clear. Vayarek et chanichav. What do you have there on the art scroll? The art scroll and English are going to be totally different.
This one says he trained his men.
He armed his
disciples.
His disciples. His disciples. Go on.
Who had been born in his house.
Okay.
318, and he pursued them as far as Dan.
Good. What do you have? Same thing? Similar?
He trained his men, born in his house.
Okay. And then, oh, good. So the simple shot is, what did he do? He armed his men, and they went to fight. 318. Interesting number. 318. Very strange. Okay. Look at Rashi. There's a very, very famous
word
Rashi.
Is the same number.
There's a very, very famous Rashi.
Correct.
Look at Rashi on, okay, Bayarek, Rashi on the next word, Chanichav. Chanichav. Chanacho, Ktiv. It means Kri. It doesn't say Chanacho, but anyway. He armed his Chanacho, his disciple, singular. Ze Eliezer. It's the first Eliezer, Shechanachol the mitzvot. Do they figure out the words? Okay, look at Rashi, the next Rashi. Okay. Shmona Asar, Rabotenu Amru Eliezer Levado Haya. Chazal say, who went to fight with Abraham? Only Eliezer. Who minyan gimatria shel Shema.
There was the problem with the fact that they want to get to this interpretation.
1 second.
Could there have been that many people?
What?
What's the problem with the pshat that they get to this?
Why is it specifically 318? It's like very,
that's
very
why?
Very weird. No, wait, 1 second, 1 second.
He was a strong 318 men.
No, okay.
Shmona asa ushlosh meot amar rav ami bar abba. I'm reading from the Gemara Nedarim Namibet Amar Aleph. Eliezer keneged kulam. Eliezer was as valuable. He was because Eliezer was a very righteous person. He was equal to all of them. Ikad amre. Some say Eliezer hu dechush bnei hachi. That's his number. It's Eliezer. All he took was Eliezer because that was the amount of gematria. Okay, and all Abraham took with him is Eliezer. Does that make any sense? What are you saying if you take? What are you saying if you take 318? And what are you saying? According to Rashi, Avram and Eliezer went and they chased down the four kings, slam them, destroy them, and capture them all. Doesn't make any sense. Okay. How could it possibly make sense? Oh, right. To what degree do you expect it to be a miracle? Okay. So here we come to Kli Yakar. Those of you, anybody, you have Kli Yakar? If you have Kli Yakar, you don't. You guys do. If you have Kli Yakar, worthwhile. Vayarek et chanicha, says the Kli Yakar. Rashi Pirish, says Rashi, Eliezer levado hayasha. Right? It was just Avraham and Eliezer and a heat-seeking missile. Why? 318 is the gematria of Eliezer. It is somewhat coincidental, isn't it? It's interesting that Avraham happened to take 318 men with him. Moreover, who cares? Like, when else do we think? It was the Avraham took
men.
And if Avraham took 318, what would the Tanakh usually say? 300, 400, 350. No, he took 318 men. Exactly. And Bob was sick. You know what I'm saying? Like, really? Like it seems very strange.
Eliezer is the crux of the issue.
Yeah, fair. Very beautiful. I totally agree with you. Eliezer, God is my help. Okay? Read on the Tiyaka. M'chiderech li mikra lo amar mispah hamare al ish echad. Okay? With the, does that make sense? That the Torah will tell you the number and really means one person? Later on, Avram will say, and the chelek of the men that came with me, like when they divvy up the stuff, Avram will say, I don't want any of your money, but you gotta give my guy something. Okay? You only took Eliezer. So why in the world, it's on the other side. Why in the world, you're on the right page. Why in the world would he say, give my men stuff? He should say, give Eliezer stuff. So I think, even Rashi agrees that he took 318 men. That makes you happy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Person has the obligation to do everything in the natural world that he has the ability to do. Okay? What I don't achieve, then I rely on the miracle. Okay? Ach shekasher, lama lakach Avram davka mispar shim yudchet. So why did we specifically take 318? Umay gilanu bezeh akatuv. So what is the Torah telling us? Lahorot shaita milchama kol kach chazaka alav. The battle was so heavy, it was such a strong battle. Achlo yashuv efshari bederech hateva v'natzchan. He couldn't have won naturally. Umikol makom alach Avram lamilchama. He still went to fight. Okay, Avraham realized, how am I going to fight? I'm a small, tiny army against millions of Arabs against me. Okay, how are we going to do it? Nonetheless, simana miltahi, ki lakachino anashim kemispar Eliezer. He counted 318. Why? Ki Eliezer lebado ayasham. When say the horod ki Eliezer v'adoy Hashem ki lo nasa nitzachonu b'shum pula anoshit ki im be'ezer elu hai levad. I know that I can't win without the help of God. Of course, I still have to go fight. So it's you know what I'm saying. So do we believe in the strength of God? Do we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is helping us? Of course we believe all that. Of course, that's essential. But it doesn't exempt you from doing everything in your power to make sure that you're relying on your natural ability to protect yourself.
Our commentary here is sages fault him for using Torah scholars to wage war.
Midrash. Who has the Midrash? Vayarek et chanichav. 1 second. Says the Midrash. Who's got my blue? Do you have it? Okay. Pass with that, right? Says the Midrash. Where are we? Right here. Here we are. Let me see the Gemara. Mom is dead. It's in the Midrash. Yeah, why did he eat chanicha? Here we are. Amar Rabbi Lezer, Mivnei ma ne'enash Avraham Avinu, v'nishtabdu banav le'mitzvayim matayim ve'eser shanim. Again, we're back to, why do we have to go into Galut? Why would we? So the Ramban says it was because he didn't have faith. Says Rabbi Lezer, Mivnei she'asa angariya b'tamidei chachamim. Because he took these Tamidei Chachamim, these wonderful young men who were learning in Kolel and Kolel Avraham Avinu, and he made them go out to fight a war. And he made them into, soldiers. Ouch. Right? It's a worldview question. It's a worldview question. How do we fight? What?
You can't win. One verse is one thing, the other one is another. You can't, you know.
Yeah. So what's the answer? What's the difference between the two situations? Why did Abraham go to fight? I believe, and Eduard Fuhrer has a point about this. The difference is, one was in Egypt, and one was in Canaan. One is in Chutz Laaretz, and one is in our land. So when Abraham is in Egypt, he's among the Egyptians. So what do? Hocus pocus, you make some kind of story, and you hope for the best. But he could have paid. He could have easily have paid and not fought. But that's not what you do in your own country. Because as soon as you do that, it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen again, and people will immediately realize that you're weak, and we're able to intimidate you, and before you know it, you'll have 13-year-olds stabbing you in the Tachana Merkazi. That's the difference. That's the difference. If you don't, and that's what Rav Sharkey was saying. He's saying the result of this is from Heref Yadayim, from an attitude of weakness that says, turn to God before we turn to our own strength. No, God says, build the country. And this is the way we spoke to me so strongly. Do we believe in a country? Of course we do. But we don't believe in Hashem Yilachem Lechem Atem Tach Rishon. That's not what we believe in. When the Jewish people were in Egypt and they couldn't do anything and the Egyptians were coming, then God says, okay, well, I'll fight for you. That's the last time in Jewish history God ever said, I'll do it for you alone. When they entered into Canaan, God did not say, Hashem Yilachem Lechem. What did God say?
Fight.
And they freaked out about it. They were afraid, and they sinned because of their fear. But God said, you want to have a country? You want to be a nation? You have to be a strong nation. And your weakness is sinfulness. And I think this is the thing that the Haredim would make fun of Rav Sharkey don't understand. He sees this weakness and this unwillingness to take control over this country as a Chilul Hashem. Why? When will the nation of the world respect us? When we act with self-respect. When we say to the nation of the world, this is our land, har habayit biyadeinu. You don't tell us what to do, we tell you. You want to worship there? Mekavod gadol, our land. Because when we don't do that, then it's not biyadeinu. Then they don't have respect for us. And then we can't be the orlogrim that we're supposed to be. It's a totally different perspective and a totally different worldview. Do we pray? Do we have a connection with God? Of course we do. But if you think that's what's going to solve your problems, you're putting an ice compress on your leg when you have a headache.
Because those of us that are here need to fight, and those of us that are not here need to pray. I mean, they need to be here, ideally, but they're not here, so that's all they have. They can't fight. The only way they can fight is by writing letters to the editor and that sort of thing.
No. No. My question, I have a very serious question. Like, there's not much they can do. They can't do anything. So, oh, what can I do? I'll give tzedakah. You can't do it. You can't. But you could pick up the phone. You could pick up the phone and call your elected representative. You could write that letter. How many of them actually did it? It's easier. It's easier to pray in Shema Koleinu than it is to pick up the phone.
And there's 2 million Jews.
You know what I'm saying? But if a million religious Jews, how many religious are there? If all million picked up the phone, it would make a difference. It would make a huge difference if you know how these things work. But do they do that? No. That's the word. We didn't impose our will. That's the problem.
No, we're not on the internet, so we don't know what's going on.
All right. I'll stop here.